Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 22. And I am going to be reading Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through chapter 23, verse 56, which is the account of what Jesus went through. It was after Jesus finished the Passover feast on Thursday night that Jesus went with his 11 disciples at that point. They left the upper room and they walked about 15 minutes to the Mount of Olives. And Luke's account of what took place is here for us, beginning in verse 39 of chapter 22. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." They seized him, and they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests in the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers of the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour. And darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. Well, this account from Scripture has all the ingredients of a great dramatic movie. But instead, it is the way of salvation. It has passionate prayer. It has a traitor who is arrested. There's a trumped-up charge involved. There's a false trial. There are witnesses who lied. There is remorse, but not real. There's a place called the skull, for goodness sake. It's in this remote crossroads of the world, kind of out away from everything. Jesus is buried with two thieves. There's the bystanders who are ridiculing him. There's one of the robbers who's repentant at the last minute. There's women who are weeping at the grave and at the cross. There's a centurion who turns around and worships God. Then there's the 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day. The earth shakes. There is a cross, a cruel cross. And then they put him in a sealed tomb. And finally, we find that this is salvation, the way of salvation. Well, how could salvation happen this way? It's cruel. It's unusual. It's unlikely. How can our salvation, mankind's salvation, come in this way? You know, all of the sins of the people who have ever lived are living today, or who will live in the days ahead, were paid for at a criminal's cross. You know, criminals, aren't they the ones who are most in need of forgiveness? How can a man who hung on a criminal cross pay for the sins of all the people? And in Jerusalem, of all places, why not Rome? That was the political capital of the world at that time. Or Athens, that was at least the cultural capital at that time. Or Alexandria, that was the educational capital of that time. Or Ephesus, which was the economic capital of that time. Maybe even Corinth, which was the sin capital at that time. Why in Jerusalem? It just doesn't make sense. And how can we look at the events that we just read and call this Friday good? How could salvation happen in this way? And you know, it simply is because it was the plan of God. There were no blaring trumpets. There were no angels. There was no ticker tape parade. It was just another Friday crucifixion in the ancient Roman Empire. It was painful, but to tell you the truth, it was kind of ho-hum for the Roman soldiers. They just saw it as another criminal to throw on the trash heap of life, and then they could go off and have a few drinks on Friday night and get to their routine. But this was the plan of God to bring salvation to each one of us. It was the rescue plan of God to redeem mankind from their terminal sin condition. You see, our salvation had been in the works for thousands of years. And we've been learning about that on Sundays as we've gone through God's story. We remember that first there was creation and then followed very quickly with rebellion. And then there was rejection and banishment and separation when we were cut off from God in eternal life. But that's when God's plan of redemption began. The process began. First, it began with promises, then with prophecies, and it all had a purpose. The purpose was to demonstrate the power of God through our weaknesses as he kept his promises and he kept those prophecies. Jesus, his son, became one of us. His son became a slave. His son became a sacrifice. And his son became our Savior. And in Jerusalem, of all places. Jerusalem was the Jewish capital in this Roman Empire. It was probably best known for Herod's temple, which was a really impressive structure. Certainly the city was important to the Jews because it was kind of their spiritual capital, the center of their spiritual life. But it was completely different from all the other capitals in the world. It was rather understated in beauty. And it was certainly not like anything else in the Roman Empire. Jerusalem was under oppression. It was the home of people who were slaves who were crushed by the Roman government. But God had made Jerusalem the center of his salvation purposes, the place where all of those prophecies that we read about in the Old Testament would come true. And it's a place that was populated by very unlikely people. It's here in Jerusalem that God brings salvation. He brings his deliverance. He brings eternal life to earth. And he did that for you and me. Here Jesus died. Cross on his back. Resurrection in his heart. And the interests of his heavenly Father always on his mind. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was seized and he was bound. He endured those rigged trials that we read about. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was flogged with a leather strap that was embedded with pieces of metal and bone. They took a crown of thorns and they crushed it on his head into his skull. He was spat upon. He was slapped. He was beaten. And then they crucified him. And Jesus poured himself out. He offered himself to endure all that I just said and even more. He was crucified. Scholars say this about crucifixion. It says, although the Romans did not invent crucifixion, they perfected it as a form of torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. The Romans also used crucifixion as a deterrent to crime. The victim was, first of all, flogged just like Jesus was. Many of them died before they ever made it to the crucifixion from being flogged. And the crucifixion was carried out in the open, usually in a high place, visible place, so everyone could see. And it was common in that culture. Ancient writers who witnessed the crucifixion described it as something that was cruel and disgusting. It inflicted the most misery. It was the filthiest, worst form of death than anyone could imagine. And it all took place in the spiritual capital, the place where God chose to bring salvation to mankind. You know, today, perhaps more than any other day, we celebrate God's free gift of salvation through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, more than any other day, we seek to understand and experience just a little bit what it took for Jesus Christ to secure our salvation. His sacrifice on our behalf is something that we have a hard time fully comprehending. And we've gathered tonight to remember the cost that the Lord Jesus Christ paid, the cost that God the Father was willing to sacrifice his one and only Son in order to make salvation possible for you and me. And we gathered tonight with our church family to do that because it is always in times of great sorrow and in times of great celebration, it is made richer in our celebrations and brings comfort to us in our times of sorrow when we share it together with our church family. You know, we've gathered tonight to share communion, or often it's called the Lord's Supper. And it transports us back to that upper room that Jesus shared, that rented upper room that Jesus shared, the Passover feast with his disciples. This day, of all days, we rejoice in our God who brought salvation to us, and we remember with grateful hearts and willing lives the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf. You know, I think it's hard for all of us, it's hard for me, I know, to really grasp what Jesus went through. And you know, being God, he certainly had the power. Nobody could keep him on that cross. No one could have kept him on that cross. He wanted to get down, he could have got down. It wasn't nails that held Jesus on that cross. He chose to do it, knowing that that was the way, the only way, that we would have salvation, a restored relationship with Almighty God. It was his love for us that held him on that cross, that kept him there. And you know, he could have got down. He could have spoke a word. He could have had a thought. And those angels would have been there in a heartbeat and rescued. It wasn't the nails that held him there. It was his love for me and for you that kept him on the cross, enduring the pain and the suffering, because he knew that that was the plan of God to bring salvation to us. And it reminds us as we share communion together, that phrase that because he died for us, we ought to live for him. You know, he gave everything. He withheld nothing for us. It should have been you and me on that cross. We deserved it. We were like those thieves, those criminals next to him. We deserve to be here. We should have been on the cross. But Jesus took our place willingly because of his love for us and his desire to fulfill the plan of God. God's plan was in his heart and on his mind at all times. And our response to that ought to be to live a life with him in control of our lives, being Lord and master of our lives, that we live to seek and please him and him alone. Because he died for us, we ought to live for him. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to share communion together. When we share communion together, I think most of you are used to doing that, but we're going to send the bread out, and you just hold on to that and pray silently to yourself and talk with God, and then we'll share that bread together that represents the body of Christ. And then after that, we're going to take the cup, and the cup represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Hold that, and we'll share that together as we're reminded of God's love for us and the sacrifice of our Son to bring eternal life to us. Let's pray together. Lord, we're reminded tonight, as we've read through the account of Luke, of just how horrible it was for you. The Lord Jesus Christ went through immeasurable pain and suffering. And all the time, he could have walked away. All the time, he had the power, but he endured it for the sake of us. Father, it was your plan from the very, very beginning in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned against you and destroyed that relationship with you, that intimacy with you. It was in your mind and in your heart and in your plan to bring about redemption to us. And your plan was to send your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to be among us, and to die on the cross of Calvary, a perfect sacrifice that met the requirement of our terminal sin debt. And you have accepted that, and that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross and rose again on the third day, that we can have life eternal and a restored relationship with you. So tonight, as we share communion together, would you receive our hearts of thanks, our words of thanks? And would you help us, O God, to live a life that reflects our thankfulness for the salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Might our lives be ever grateful and thankful to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.